10 verse 22, if you're there, say amen. Amen. Let me get you to stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Let's read Hebrews chapter number 10 verse 22 aloud together. Begin. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This evening, I'm going to start giving you a alphabetical, topical sermon set. Yeah, another sermon series is underway, and I'm very much looking forward to it. The message tonight is A is for assurance. A is for assurance. God willing, next Wednesday, I'm going to talk to you about B is for Bible. And then we'll go right on through. I'm not sure where X is going to be, but I had to find something there, okay? But as far as where we're at today, A is for assurance. Look at what it says. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Heavenly Father, help us to have assurance. In Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The word assurance, as we see it used primarily in the New Testament, simply means, listen carefully, settled conviction. Persuasion that is certain. Firm confidence. It is the opposite of doubt and uncertainty. When Brother Steve was talking about this, something similar to, when, for example, when you buy something, whether it's a vehicle, whether it's a policy, whether it's a service of some kind, or a item that you want to buy, all right? What I've been doing lately in my own life is I'll use this exact word. I'll say to the seller, to the salesperson, can you give me any assurances on what you're selling? Now, I use that. And it's funny that I'm not going to say it's funny that I preach on this, but I have been using that word in that exact way. Can you give me any assurances that this is what you're saying it is? Why? Because I want all my doubts settled and secure before I get what I'm after. And so I'll ask that question. Now, if it's a good salesperson, he or she will assure me through their way of their pitch or whatever the case may be. If they're good, they will assure me. Okay? I'm trying to illustrate this word for you all tonight. He or she will take time to fill every hole of doubt, to wipe clear any smudge of uncertainty, to cause me to be happy about the item or service that I'm interested in purchasing. I'm not going to buy a car, and I'm in the process of asking somebody, hey, I'd like to have that town and country. Lindsay, can you give me any assurances on that town and country? I'll give you 15 grand for it. Can you give me any? And she said, I don't know. I said, okay, well, that just completely lowers my morale to buy. Now, if I say, can you give me, and say, got low miles. I've had not to do nothing wrong with the transmission. All the tires are still in great condition. Everything's still in good condition. They're going to give me assurance. If there's ever a problem, and I guarantee you there won't be any problem, you just bring it right on back to the shop, to the Delaney shop, and we'll get it squared up free of charge. That makes me feel any better in case there was something. He's giving me assurance. She's giving me assurance. Now listen now. I feel like I'm being preached tonight. Praise the Lord. It says that they're going to give you this assurance. This is something they do to help you to be happy and encourage you to want to purchase that item or service. And that's how we normally hear in our everyday life, you that word assurance, isn't it? This is the way the New Testament also uses the word assurance. This is the way God wants you to live your new life. Praise God. Your new life in Christ. He wants you and I to live the Christian life in full assurance. He does not want you insecure, uncertain, unmotivated, without peace, without confidence, without conviction, without persuasion, just constantly hopping out on some. I hope I'm saved over here, and I think I'm saved over here, and I'm not sure what's going to go on tomorrow. No, that's not an at all how God wants you to view life or to be in this life, how to feel in this life. He wants you to feel secure in His love. He wants you to feel secure in His provision. He wants you to feel secure in the salvation that He so richly paid for you to have. Praise God. He's given us the assurances, amen, to enjoy Him forever.
Amen.
So today, we're going to look at the, just topically cover some many verses here now. So lick your thumb. We're going to do some highway travel from gas mileage now. So let's get going. God is merciful, loving, and compassionate. Yes. God is just, holy, and righteous. Yes. Let me say this now, one more thing, and I'll get into the meat here. God is willing for you to be saved if you've never been saved. Amen, church?
Amen.
God wills for you to know that you are saved. Is that right? God wills for you to live like a saved person if you've been saved. That's what God is willing in our lives. Now, let's talk about the many places in Scripture. And I hope that this is as fun for you. And I use that word fun. Studying the Bible to me is fun. I enjoy it. I want to show you some Scriptures that help me understand this topic of assurance. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. I'm going to move quickly now, so I don't want you to follow. I don't want anybody to follow suit, so I'm going to move quick. In Deuteronomy 28, Moses is giving his farewell speech. He's about to send on that, what is that, Mount Horeb or somewhere up in there. The Lord's going to bury him in a mysterious unknown mountain. And he's giving his final words to the nation of Israel before Joshua goes on and leads them into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. If you'll do and listen, if you'll do what God says to do, and you'll listen to what God says, you're going to be blessed. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Boy, that'd be good to be overtaken by God's blessing. That sounds good. And overtake thee if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord God. Like verse 3, blessed. Verse 4, blessed. Verse 5, blessed. Verse 6, blessed. God's going to just do pour out blessings on his people. But in verse 15, here's the other side of the coin. Are y'all with me in Deuteronomy 28:15? But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, but observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed! Verse 17, cursed! Verse 18, cursed! Boy, I don't want to mess with any of that, do you? But look at one of the curses that comes on down to verse 66. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. That's not assurance in the church. Thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shalt have none assurance of thy life. Let me just tell you this. When we deliberately disobey God, we will not feel assurance in our lives. Did these people ever stop being the children of Israel? When they disobeyed God, were they still the children of Israel, God's chosen people? Did God still have a covenant with them? But when they disobeyed God, did God punish them? Is that the same thing that happens to the life of a believer?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. And one of the things that we curse ourselves if we could. And I use that word not nearly as strictly as it was in the Old Testament, but I use it a little bit here. We hurt our own selves. When we disobey God, we will not feel assurance.
Right.
When my children disobey me, they are not, it is not assurance time. It is punishment time. It is discipline time. I know when I disobeyed my parents, it was not assurance time. It was punishment time. And that's exactly how God the Father deals with us. And I praise God. The goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. We preached on that, didn't we, last Sunday? And so God will pour out his goodness. But often, God will also chasten us and discipline us. That doesn't mean we're not saved. Praise God. One of the clearest marks of being saved is the fact that God does deal with you. And God does chasten you. Hey, if that boy out there in that elementary school or that elementary school or we're in middle or we're in high, those aren't my kids. I'm not chasing them around and disciplining them and raising them up. This one is my kid. The one that's backslid on God ain't in church. He must be in the nursery. I say that jokingly. And then my two-year-old's back there. He's allowed to be back there. My daughter needs to be in here. I'll get on that. But anyhow, I get on my children for things that they do wrong, specific. When I say, and their mother says, do not do this, and they do what they were told not to do, they shall be held accountable.
Right.
But that's my children. They will always be my children.
Right.
Always. No matter what they do, they cannot change the biological framework from which they were brought into this world. They are Nathan Housley's children. They are my seed. Same thing with us as God's children. When you sin, you do a big boo-boo, you get a big no-no, and God is going to tan your hide. That's just Kentucky language right there. But that doesn't mean you're not his son or daughter. Okay?
Amen.
But sometimes we'll feel that assurance will not be where it's supposed to be. When we deliberately disobey God, we will not feel assurance like we should. I'm sure sometimes when my father disciplined, you don't love me, you don't love me, I'm not your son. That's not it at all. If I would have not disobeyed him deliberately, I wouldn't feel the way that I feel. Does that make sense? Thank you for nodding your head and smiling. Lets me know y'all are out there alive, feeling something. Number two, Isaiah 32:17, beloved. Isaiah 32:17. We're talking about A is for assurance, confidence, conviction. Conviction that I'm saved and I'm on my way to heaven no matter what the devil does to me. Isaiah 32:17. Conviction and assurance that God does care for me and God does love for me. God does have a plan for my life. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace to give you an expected end. Your thoughts are not my thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts above your ways and your thoughts, says the Lord. Isaiah 32:17. Now, I understand dispensationally and eschatologically this passage of Scripture has a lot of doctrine relating to the future, the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. I get that, but I want you to see a principle within this passage. Isaiah 32:17. If you're there, say amen.
Amen.
And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. That word righteousness, it simply means rightness. Rightness. Doing right. Thinking right. Speaking right. It's very important you see that. Often in the Bible, when you look at righteousness, sometimes Jesus, you got to see who's talking in the context. It could be referring to an actual person. Jesus is the righteousness of God. But sometimes it's used in a moral sense, like it is here, that doing right, speaking right, thinking right, rightness. Look what it says. When the Lord works in a wonderful way to bring judgment, and he makes all the wrongs right, and the millennial kingdom is set up. Look at what it said, that the work of rightness shall be peace. The result of this righteousness will be peace. Righteousness does not bring violence. It brings peace. People, if you are following a religion that makes you violent, that is wrong.
Amen.
And I'll tell you something else. If you are following a religion person when he's lost and undone and unrighteous and in pieces? Misery. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You ever talk to somebody that's lost and you think, man, you're just making this thing so hard in your life. You're ruining your liver. You're ruining your lungs. You're ruining your heart. Come on. And it's just, you're just killing yourself. But when you get saved, God comes in. Everything just gets peaceful.
Amen.
But what else happens? Quietness. What else is there, church? Oh, look at that beautiful word. Assurance. Here's the point. When we do what is right, we will feel assurance. Does that make sense? When we deliberately disobey God, we will not feel assurance. When we do what is right, we will feel assurance. Point number three, Acts 17:31. We're getting there. Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31. Paul, here he is giving his wonderful, wonderful sermon here on Mars Hill. And there's idolaters there, religious people there. And he says in verse 7, he gives his message, and we're not going to get into all that, but I want you to turn to Acts 17:31. Give me an amen when you're there. He's preaching to them and says, well, let's go back up to verse 30. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at. God kind of overlooked it a little bit. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You see that? God wants people to repent everywhere. All men. There's no exceptions to the rule. Everybody gets saved the same way. Verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Now who is the man who's going to be the judge? God hath committed all judgment unto the Son, Jesus Christ. That's correct. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men. How do I know that God's going to judge the world? How do I know that the gospel is true? How do I know that Jesus is going to be the judge of this whole thing? Here's how God proved it to give assurance to it. In that he hath raised him from the dead. Friend, listen. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures us of God's plan. If Jesus was still dead, he said, we're all men most miserable. Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he said, if Christ was not risen from the dead, our preaching is vain. He says, your faith is vain. But the last time I checked, he ain't found Jesus in Nazareth. There was a situation, there was a big rally, and they brought all these people, Brother Lee Rohr, brought them all into this big assembly, and brought this debate, and brought them loose. And these people over here stood up and took turns, and this whole debate was to show that Jesus couldn't be the Savior. He's not the Son of God. He's a mystery figure. You know, he was, if anything, just a good teacher. Like a lot of religions teach today. And then this other guy would get up and say, yeah, there's no substantiation. Dr. So-and-so, and in this book over here, and he gives all these fancy quotations. They give their arguments and compelling reasons as to the non-existence of Jesus Christ, basically making him out to be, if nothing else, just a good moral story. But they attacked him and ridiculed the Christ. And they ridiculed the Savior. And they put him down below the dust that you walk on. And then everybody was in there, was so silent and dead to the whole thing, they just thought we'd just close out and go home. What a sad night this has been. But one fella stood up in the back, right when everybody was getting their final remarks made from the podium, lifted up his finger, and they called him up to stand, and he shouted out, but the tomb is still empty! And he left them assembly. Praise God! They can argue all the facts they want. Jesus wasn't real. Have you ever seen Abraham Lincoln? Now, come on, Lincoln days, you'll see about 1,500 of them probably. But have you ever seen Abraham Lincoln? No. I've never seen. Have you ever talked to him? Have you ever seen or talked to Abraham Lincoln? Then why do y'all believe in him? Because you have faith. You believe. Believe on what? Facts. It's the same thing. Have you ever seen George Washington? No? You see a painting of George Washington? Have you ever seen Napoleon Bonaparte? Have you ever seen Christopher Columbus? Have you ever seen, who was the other guy there? I'm thinking all kind of people. What was the other great conqueror? What was that conqueror's name there? Alexander the Great. Have you ever seen Alexander the Great? No, but you believe he existed. Why do you believe? Because of the facts. You cannot look at the facts. There are substantiated facts that prove Jesus did exist.
Amen.
We are here on the whole other side of the globe. Back in churches, and even Catholic churches, in Protestant churches, all tracing their origin back to that little city of dust, Jerusalem. Why? How is that possible? Because Jesus was real.
Yeah.
And he changes lives. You're looking at the clearest testimony of how God can change a person's life. He's real. So my faith is based on facts, not on figments of my imagination. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, God uses that event, the resurrection, to assure us of God's plan. His plan is for everybody to repent to be saved. His plan is to have Christ judge the world. And to send everything in his proper order. How do I know this is going to be the case? Because God's given me the assurance. Where is that assurance located? In the empty tomb. Number four. Now we won't get into some good ones now. Those are foundational things. We won't get into some more. I turned to Colossians chapter 2. This right here is going to be my, before I came over here, I warmed up a chili dog. Praise God. Hot dog with some chili on it. Hey! Put some of that shredded cheese up on there. Slice of bread. Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Some of you backsliders out there, you ought to know better. Colossians chapter 2, beloved, verse 2. We're going to get into some chili dogs now. Amen. Colossians 2:2. I got to move a little quicker. I mean, we may get lucky to get you out here by 8 o'clock. Don't everybody say amen at the same time. Colossians chapter 2. Let's start at verse 1. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. He's saying, you don't even know how much I care about you. Paul here is as the missionary, the one who planted this church, he's right with him. He said, you don't even know how much I care about you. I worry about you. I have anxiety over you. Any pastor worth his salt has that same heart for his flock. And for them at Laodicea, it's another church. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. He said, you don't even know me. You've never seen me face to face. But I love you and I care about you and I'm worried about you. One, that their hearts, look at this now carefully, that their hearts may be comforted. I want your hearts to be comforted, and all the believers' hearts to be comforted. Being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. That's a long expression, but we'll break it down. To the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom in knowledge. Paul is basically expressing how greatly he desires and he prays for the churches and the people that he has led to the Lord and the churches that he planted. As he looks back and he tries to write and minister to these churches, all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. God has to give us an open understanding.
Right.
He has to help us to understand salvation. He has to help us to understand it. Now, salvation is not something that we can try to explain it to a lost person, but it's not something that can be explained. It has to be experienced. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for the foolishness unto him, the Bible says. It's only when he repents of sin and believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit enters in, it's like his mind all of a sudden Well, duh. Jesus is the Savior. Well, duh, the Bible is God's Word. Well, duh, I need to go to church. All these things start to click, as it were. They just start to run smoothly, the understanding. God has to do that. And listen, what's His prayer? His prayer is that they would have assurance of understanding. And believe, a conviction in their minds. A settledness in their heads. A settled, secure peace in their hearts. And notice another word that He used. Riches. Oh, my friend. Oh, the riches of the blessedness of that blessed assurance. The riches of it. There are people out here that are chasing after assurance and after this understanding. And they're rich. And they are dying without the true riches. And yet you can go to any old not so wealthy house, not so wealthy person, some old, almost forgotten Mephibosheth out there on the side of a field somewhere that has literally nothing, it seems, in this life. Oh, but a day in their presence, and you really see how rich they are, because they know the one who owns the cattle on a thousand hills. They know the one who has paved heaven street with such pure gold, you can see clear through it.
Amen.
The riches of the assurance of understanding. The preacher desires for you, here's the point, number four. The preacher desires for you to experience the riches of the full assurance of the understanding. We as preachers desire for ourselves and for you, beloved, to have full assurance of understanding and the riches of it. When you get to that point, praise God, you'll be on shouting ground for sure. Number five, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. We're almost done here, and I'll make the final remark and close. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. I'll probably back up a little bit to verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. In other words, we pray for you all the time, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. We know that God has called you and saved you. For our gospel came not unto you in word only. We just didn't talk anything and just use words. But also in power. And in the Holy Ghost. And in much assurance. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia. In Achaia. Gospel preaching exhibits and inspires assurance. Paul, when he come and with Silvanus and Timotheus unto the Thessalonians, he did not come with fancy words. In fact, there's one part of the book of Corinthians where he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, I didn't want to talk about your cars. I didn't want to talk about your tractors, if you would. I didn't really want to talk about your career path. I didn't even want to talk about your children. I wanted to know Jesus Christ in you. Were you saved? Did you know? He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He said, our speech is not with excellency of words or with enticing words of man's wisdom. We didn't manipulate the scene. We didn't try to use flattering words. He said, God is witness. He says, we didn't use deceit or uncleanness. We weren't, our motives were pure. We just came with, we didn't come with words only, but we came with power. When we preached to you and we witnessed to you and we prayed with you, there was an unseen force. There was an unseen hand at work. There was a power that we did not give and muster and come from God. There was a divine power. He said there was a divine presence, praise God. Who was the divine presence? The Holy Ghost was there. You ought to thank God if you feel the Holy Ghost in your church, amen. And be faithful in that church. I'd rather go to a fire. and much assurance. Now, when I preach to you, I preach with assurance.
Right.
Amen. Amen. And you teach with assurance, and you pray with assurance. He said, but the gospel preaching exhibits assurance.
Amen.
If somebody's hopping around and guessing around, you better mark that person. He ain't preaching. There's nothing wrong with him. You just take that book as it is and preach it.
Amen.
You just take that gospel truth and you speak it. Amen. You go to God with that nugget of faith and you say, now Lord, you said that you would intervene. You promised in your word. That's exactly the kind of prayers that move the hand of God.
Amen.
But if we mill around and say, oh, Lord, if you, I don't know. See what I'm saying?
Right.
It's not just the preaching. It's all over the church.
Amen.
And he says, you know, that's how we were among you. That's just who we were. I'll tell you what. Some of the most moving people that I've ever met in my life were people who had confidence in God.
Amen.
Some of the people that really helped me in my life were the people who weren't like, well, I don't know what to do about it. There's people that said, honey, you need to look at what this is. We walk by faith and not by sight, amen.
Right.
May not have felt good at the first point, but I know they knew God. Salvation is a no-so salvation.
Amen.
All right. Now, number six. We're still climbing this hill. We're getting at the tip, but we're not there yet. Amen? Number six. Hebrews 11:6. Six is the number of man. Sister Essie came to the office today and said, you know that. Brother Kennedy said that you are the sixth pastor that I've been under, six pastors. I said, well, that's a blessing. But it made me a little bothered because six is the number of man. And I said, well, maybe your seventh one will be the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.
Amen.
I can live with that. Hebrews 11:6. All right. We're getting really close to where we started. You know we're almost done. Hebrews 11:6. Let's read this out loud. Begin. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now stop. Who's the him? God. Look at verse 10. By faith, Enoch was translated. Verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God, there's your subject, had translated him. For before his translation, he had this test. He pleased God.
Amen.
Now we come to verse 6. But but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now who's talking? Go back to verse 5. God. Okay, you got to have faith. I have to have faith if you want to be pleasing to the Lord. Let's pick up where we left off. For he that cometh. Ready? Go. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Stop. It has a comma there. What's that mean? That he exists. That he is. How many times you go to God and you start praying, you're like, God, are you even there? Have you ever? I've had times like that. God, are you even alive? Lord? Father? Is all this just some terrible nightmare? Faith starts to rise up and says, you quit talking like that. He is there.
Amen.
The tomb is empty. Look at what he's done in your life. Look at the prayers he's answered in the past. You're like David. Well, I may not be sure I can beat this Goliath, but I know the past, praise God. I slew that lion by his beard, and I slew that grizzly, that bear, when he took one of the sheep out of my father's fold. You look on the past blessings. Sometimes you may not think you won't get something right now, but you look on the past of what God has done. And look at the past of God's goodness in your life. That'll help you to stay faithful and worship him on credit. And me as well. Alright, you must believe that he is, that he's there, that he is who he says he is. Let's continue. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Serving God diligently gives us assurance of hope. That's also in go back to chapter 10, verse 22. When we're not serving God diligently, when we're not serving God diligently, that's not good, because we're going to find ourselves without that assurance that God would have us to have. But when we're serving God and we're doing the things that God wants us to do, that assurance comes in. I want to show you another verse here. I remember I was trying to research it one time. It was old times. Diligently. Let me see this one right here. There's a particular verse that I have to discover. Diligently. Either way, it's in here. We've covered enough to not stop here. When we're serving God, and we're in this thing, and we're working, and we're laboring, and we're serving Him, assurance begins to fire up. Assurance begins to build up and wind up. I don't know what I need to do. I want to get more assurance in my life. I know I'm saved. That's wonderful. That's great. We start serving the Lord. Just jump right in this thing. Just jump right in. Well, I'm not sure if I do, if I'll be able to hold out. That's not your job. God's job is to keep you saved. And He never lost one yet. Amen. Praise God. You just be faithful. Hold fast your profession of faith. You have a high priest in heaven that's already entered into the holies of holies for you and me. That's the way I was going. Somewhere right in there. That's after chapter 9. Christ is in the holy of holies. And He's pulling for you. And the Bible says He has appeared in the presence of God for us. He has appeared, the Bible says, to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He's done everything in our behalf so that we will live for Him, so that we will serve Him. And in the process of us doing that and serving God, He assures our hearts. Sometimes we think, God, you give me the assurance first and then I'll do this act of faith. That ain't the way God operates all the time. Most of the times I realize God operates is, you do what I tell you to do, and then I'll give you the assurance to come on in on the end of the deal. A lot of times we go, I'll do that if God will just... Sometimes you just got to take that step of faith. Amen.
Amen.
Serving God diligently gives us assurance of hope. Assurance of hope. And lastly, Hebrews 10:22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. He's talking here about what we have in Christ. When you get saved, that's what he's talking about. Because he says, having our conscience sprinkled, our heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. That is priestly terminology, symbolic. And our bodies washed with pure water. That's symbolic of the cleansing that happens when a person gets saved.
Amen.
He's saying, when you got saved, now you've gotten saved, you've gotten cleansed, and you've gotten put in the right standing with God. Draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Here's the point. Becoming a Christian enables you to have assurance of faith and to draw near to God. That's it. You know, some people are religious, but they're not. You know,
right.
Mm-hmm. They go to church and listen to teaching, but there's no assurance in their life. Why? Because they got to get saved. When they get saved, then that assurance, that full assurance in a true heart. I close with this. If you're struggling with a matter of assurance in your life, number one, commit your life to God. Just commit to God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. Give God your heart. Trust Him. Commit your care, your life into His hands. Commit your life to God. Number two, we need to know and distinguish the difference between what is an eternal insecurity and what is a temporal insecurity. Sometimes we get to thinking about things, and this is usually for, I would say, for baby Christians or those that are still on the milk of God's Word. They will have a difficulty discerning between salvation issues and practical issues. For example, person just gets saved, they get born again, they get baptized, they join the church, everything's going good, but then everything starts to not go good. Maybe their relationships start falling apart. Maybe their finances start falling apart. And then they think salvation is somehow connected to all of this. And so when they start having feelings of insecurity, which is why it's important we don't live by our feelings, when you start having feelings, they start experiencing feelings of insecurity, then they come to the pastor and say, why am I feeling this way? Well, one of the reasons it could be, hey, this has nothing to do with your salvation. Pray to God. That's already taken care of. Your eternal security is already taken care of. You need to stop bleeding all of those issues into spiritual issues. Does that make sense? So what you got to do is you got to nail it down. I know I'm saved. I know it. I've repented of my sin. I've trusted. I've done what God has told me to do. His Spirit is living inside of my heart. I am trusting in Christ. I don't always feel saved, but listen, friend, you've done what God required of you to do. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not maybe, not might be, not next week, shall be saved. Did you call the name of the Lord? What did God do for you? According to that verse. Saved you. Where do saved people go when they die? Heaven. And where are you right now? Saved. Where are you going to go when you die? Heaven. Well, how do you know that you're saved? Because you did what? I called on the name of the Lord. What did God do for you? He saved you. Well, praise God. Stop asking about it. Rejoice in it. Go out here and shout it from the rooftop. Praise God. Stop worrying about the salvation. You need to have assurance of it, and God will give that to you. The other things you work out day by day. You know how many times I go to my office, and some of you may not will be surprised by this. You know how many times I go to my office, and before I start even opening my Bible, making phone calls, taking phone calls, planning events, doing anything at all, I just put my hands in my lap and I start praying, Lord, I need today's bread. That's what I say. Because what? Jesus said, when you go to God, you say, God, this day our daily bread. I can't live off of yesterday's bread. I've tried. I've come so far, but y'all know me. I love eating. I got to have today's food. And I'll sit there and I'll pray for a little while, just me and the Lord. And then I'll do it again the next day. It's a day-by-day walk. So I don't take confusing things that I'm having over here and apply it to salvation. I can't do that. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Number three, simply do what God expects of you and He will give you more assurance. If you're struggling with assurance issues, and we all do, especially young Christians, when you have those issues, that you start to think, maybe God is allowing that feeling to motivate you to continue to serve Him. What if God just all of a sudden gave you everything that you're asking for and met every need just like that, lady split? You would never come back to church. What does God do? He just keeps a little pressure, just enough where you can bear it. Just enough where it's reasonable as a good father to keep you faithful, to keep you humble, to keep you praying, to keep you serving. Praise the Lord for that too. He's wise, isn't he?
Amen.
So tonight, let's stand to our feet, wise blessings. I'm going to let you slip out of here.